Word, and then you may be seated. I got one scripture to read, Psalm 91 in verse 1. And Psalm 91, many of us would say our favorite psalm, or, you know, we go through changes of weather in our souls and emotions, and there are times when it definitely is my favorite psalm. And it simply says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's where I want to be. I want to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. Father, I'm asking today that you would anoint and bless your word. Lord, bless our hearts together. Unite us in a common cause, that you might touch us, Lord, and that we might give ourselves to you for a few moments, that you might change us, bless us, draw us by the word. We ask in the name of Jesus. Everyone say amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my message today is The Way to the Secret Place. The Way to the Secret Place. And I hope today that when I'm through, you will have an understanding, a grasp of what your duties are to get to that secret place. Exodus 33 and 21, the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." There's a place by me, Moses, and you're going to stand on a rock. Now, he says in verse 22, "And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand as I pass by." And he said, "I will take away my hand." This is after he's gone by. He said, "I'll take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." The Lord wasn't ashamed of his face, but he realized no man could look on that much of the glory of God and still be a living human being, because it's just too powerful. As it was, he had to call Moses to a high place. He had to separate him from the people. And we realize when he got down from the mount why he needed to be separated from the people. Because those are people that weren't holy at all, weren't godly at all. And when he came down from that glorious time on the mount of being in the presence of the Almighty God, the people were down there involved in lewd behavior, dancing around a golden calf. As opposite from the glory and the will of God as they could possibly get. What a contrast. That he's in a secret place of the Most High. And down below, the people are living it up in sin. And worshiping something that's not even God. Worshiping the way the Egyptians were. While the Egyptians that God had to separate them from. And so Moses realize there's such a vast difference between the holy presence of God, and it's probably best that I didn't see his face. But Moses was as close to God as a man could possibly be. He came to a place so close that God had to limit his senses of the holy. And today, I want to tell you there is a way to that secret place. And I'm not talking about a few people need to maybe sign up and get there. But this is where God wants to draw everyone. He wants us all to find that secret place today. Moses arrived at this place by heating a burning bush. He heated a burning bush at the age of 80 years old. I hope when I'm 80, I can still hear the voice of God. Amen. And I'd love for 80 to be a time, if I still feel okay, that God could give me 40 more years. And God would have given him more if he only would have believed with all his heart. Spoke to the rock instead of hit the rock with a stick. But, you know, the Lord said, you know, it's a technicality, but I'm not going to let you go across. You can see it from a distance, but you're not going to enter into the promised land. But, oh, what a life he lived. But at the age of 80, he saw a bush burning, and he went to that bush, and the Lord began to speak to him from the burning bush. By obeying the command of God to demand the release of the Israelites, he also was paving the way to that secret place. By obeying the voice of God, by continuing in faith, believing that God would perform what he promised, by separating himself from others and ascending the mountain to where he alone would meet with God, he paved the path to get into a secret place. Yes. You got buddies, you got friends, you've got relatives, you got people you like to hang out with. But I'll tell you something, when it's time to get to that secret place, you're going to have to drop your friends. You're going to have to go it alone. Sometimes when husbands and wife are together, you can be very, very married, but God will separate you and bring you to a holy place. You'll still be in that holy state of matrimony, but you as an individual, you have to find that secret place alone and by yourself. You can still be side by side in that marriage, but alone you have to have a relationship with your Creator. And it's got to be your relationship and yours alone. The wife can't depend on her husband's relationship. The husband cannot depend on the wife. So many times we say, well, the wife's the emotional one. She's the spiritual one. Husbands, we need to lead our homes. She might have got here before you, but you got to get in front and say, I'm the man of the house. I'm going to take you to a high place, and we're going to find the power and the presence of a holy God. God has anointed us, men. We got to find the holy place and dwell there. We got to lead our families there. Young ladies, when you find a young man to marry, or an old man to marry, or you old men find a young lady to marry, whichever the case might be. If you find somebody to marry, because see, then I'm going to get in trouble and people are like, well, you're being very specific. My brother, I'm going to ask him to come preach for y'all. And I heard him preach online the other day, and I enjoyed it. My wife and I heard him preach in a neighboring church. It was a great message. Amen. And I was thinking it, and she said, you need to have him come preach. I said, I'm thinking about having my brother come preach. And great preacher and singer, songwriter. Lady came up to me at conference a few years ago, and she said, oh, Brother McGuire. I said, yes, ma'am. And trying to figure out, where have I seen her? And you know how your brain goes through all these things, this checklist. And I came back empty. Meanwhile, she's telling me, that song that you sang was so good. Oh, it just touched me. You're singing. I don't know. It blesses me every time. Well, I realized right away that she's talking about my brother. And so I'm waiting to interject as I do and say, you know, slow your roll. But I passed the point of interrupting. There's a certain place there where you say, and then I thought, uh-oh, it's gotten into the awkward zone. So I just let her go. On and on and on she went. At the end, I thought, to tell her that's not me but my brother, it would really be odd because I waited too long to say it. So I just went, well, thank you very much. Because it felt pretty good to be complimented. So great. No one's ever complimented me like that on my singing. So I embraced it. And I knew what it was like for a little while to be Michael McGuire instead of Kelly McGuire. Later on, I met him. I said, that lady right there. I said, she really, really, really loves your singing. I said, she doesn't know that it was me that she complimented, so you may want to ease in there and, you know, let her compliment you too. I don't know, but it was really good. He knew what it was all about. But my brother, God gave him a wife that people that know them, and they meet him and they meet his wife, they realize that she is a little bit older than he is. And it's not a bad thing. It has been a great factor in his ministry. She was my Sunday school teacher. She took me to the airport to pick up her friend. Her friend didn't arrive, but me and Daryl got to ride in her car to the airport. She always had nice cars. And so when my brother started dating her, I thought, yes, she's fun. She got a great car. She took me to the airport and took me one time to get a Coke with my friend. And just, she's a great person. And she's 10 years older than him, just about. And they've got a great ministry. But I want to tell you, she had more experience in ministry than he did, because she was the pastor's daughter. And at that time, her little brother passed away many years before. And so she pretty much grew up as the only daughter that they kind of doted on. And she took a lot of the responsibilities of our church. And he married her, became the assistant pastor, not by marriage, but by the calling of God on his life. But I want to tell you, he's the spiritual head of that house. He doesn't say, well, your dad was the pastor, so you get up here and help lead me if you don't mind. He is the head of the house, and he is the pastor of the church. And in my home, my wife's dad was a pastor. But she at no time has ever said, honey, I think you need to set back a little bit and let me stand in front of you and help lead you to God. Here's what I'm saying, folks. We need to get our lives in order. We need to understand that God demands order. And I'm not saying there's trouble in homes. You're probably wondering, who is he talking about? What I'm telling you is this. If we're going to find a secret place, we got to do it on our own. We don't hold on to somebody's shirt tail or skirt tail. We got to say, Lord, I got to have a relationship that's between me and you, and you got to take me to a high place, and I want to dwell there with you. I don't want to watch my wife, or I don't want a wife watching the husband, but you both got to get to your secret place. It may be different for both of you. And 100% right now, God is talking to somebody because he's got a place carved out for you. For you. Well, I'm just, you know, by association, I ought to get there. No, God loves the association, but he wants to have a association with everybody. Right. And he'll take you places. Amen. Amen. That whole last 13 minutes was not in my notes, but I think God needed us to hear it. Like I said, the grocery list. I'm getting text as I'm going here. Turn down the cereal aisle and help. Nope, I've got something else to do. And here it comes. And so, you know, the Lord's just going to have his way. We may be here a couple of hours. I'm sorry. I can feel a concerted, well, be careful now. You know, you be careful, don't strain your voice. We worship together. I love worshiping with y'all. This, and I tell you, this is the most important part of my week. This is my favorite time. Not just the preaching and you know, looking at faces and so forth, reading people, but the worship and just watching the worship. I love it when it just keeps going. We have wonderful worship leaders and singers and backups here. We have wonderful staff, wonderful musicians. I love them. They give themselves to God, all for the atmosphere, all to bring in the presence of God. I love that. It's wonderful. I love what God does in this place. Amen. It is the best thing, and I'm thankful that God does all of this. We worship together, but I have to ascend my mountain alone. You've got to ascend your mountain alone. You can get pointers here. You can get feelings and instructions here. You can make some steps. You can ascend in a service like this. Yes, you can, but when you get out of here, you don't just clock out and say, I'm going to come back, and I took 50 feet up the side of the mountain today. Wednesday, I'm going to come back if I'm able to, you know, if they let me off work, I'll be back Wednesday and I'll try to take a few steps, and then Sunday we're going to keep going. But no, what it is whenever you leave here for the rest of the day, you still need to be taking steps up the mountain to the secret place. And on Monday, you got to be taking some steps to the secret place. Tuesday, Wednesday, we got to keep getting up to the side of the mountain, friend. We got to get to that place alone where it's me and God, where it's you and God, where you're not following somebody, where you're not doing it just for lip service, but you have a desire to get alone with God and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Highlighted in yellow in my notes, it says this, young people, you must invest in this awesome plan of asking, receiving, and giving thanks for it. You must invest in this. If you haven't been asking God for anything, you're way off. You're way off base. I love you and all of that, but you got to get alone with God and start naming what you need God to do with you. If your life's not perfect, you need to go to God. You're looking for a better job or a job, you got to talk to God. He will answer your prayers. I've proven it over and over again. Oh, God, it has to be a relationship. It has to be a relationship. It has to be a relationship. You've got to relate to him and let him relate to you. Amen. You don't go to him and just when there's an emergency. He's not your 911 and he's not a Santa Claus. He's your Father. He's your abiding presence. You have a daily walk with him. I'm not talking about just a glance here and now of thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you for my food. Thank you for my job. But get into that secret place and talk to your God and say, Lord, I need you to tell me, what must I do today? Which direction are you going to take me today, Lord? Lord. ascend the mountain and go higher and go higher and find that secret place with you and God alone and talk to Him and hear from Him and get your marching orders. You'll find the will of God. You'll know what it is that you need to do.
Yes,
it's in a secret place. If you dwell, that means to make it your home. He that dwelleth, that means just, you got me on your hands, God. This is where I'm going to be. It's not a hit and run. Not where you're just, you know, like going to the card store. I'm just going to go grab a card and leave. Who shops at card stores all day long? No, you don't do that. You go there for a purpose.
Yeah.
But that we're not going to God because it's 911. We dwell there.
Amen.
Make it your home.
Yeah.
And to abide means to continue always.
Right.
It's my home. I'm going to continue always. It's my home. I'm going to be there always.
Yes.
It's a difference than just saying it's a seasonal thing. I thank God for snowbirds.
Amen.
I love it when they start coming down.
Yeah.
Although I know there's the contrast. There's the other side that spring's coming. But I don't look ahead to that. I just enjoy them while they're here. I think if I lived up north, I'd move here.
Yeah.
And if I couldn't, I'd just come down every time I could. Because I do not like cold weather. Do not like it? No, indeed. Will not accept cold weather. And when it comes here, I feel like I've been shortchanged and God owes us years of calm weather. But I like to dwell here. The presence of God is not because it's cold somewhere else, not because I'm crying because something bad happened. Yet see, you can always go to God when things fall in on you. Truly. I'm not saying that's wrong. And many people statistically come to God. Number one, a death in the family. Number two, divorce in the family. Number three, a loss of a career or job change. Those three are the three main reasons people join a church. So I'm not against somebody coming to God because things get a little topsy-turvy.
Right.
You can come to Him from any reason at all. You can come in through the triage unit and it might be an emergency situation and you're going to have to be stitched up and therapy and all of those. That's all right as long as it gets you where you're within earshot of the Word of God. The rest of it, God can do it if we will submit to Him.
Amen.
But we have got to get involved in a relationship with Him. Oh, I know I say it all the time, and I'm never going to stop because it's so true. We've got to have a one-on-one, and it happens right here at the secret place. In the secret place. Now, Matthew 20 and verse 20, I want to read this. The mother of Zebedee's children, these are James and John, and her name was probably, history says, Salome, related actually to Mary. She came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Him. And He said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to Him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." Now here she has no idea the scope of what she's saying, what the kingdom is. But she realizes there's 12 of these guys and I think my boys are pretty gifted and excellent, so I'm just going to go ahead and try to get them a parking spot. Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." With their flesh, and that's all they had was flesh. No spirit filled, nothing. Just been with Jesus long enough, and they said, "We're able." He said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you." He said, things are a little different in the way we operate. "But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." That means you're losing all rights, privileges, and you're lowering yourself to say, "What can I do for you?" Not to exalt myself, but "What can I do for you? And whoever desires to be first among you, let that one be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What he's saying is what you're asking is something you don't even understand. If you want what I've got and you want to sit on my right hand and on my left, understand something. I came to give my all. I'm pouring myself out for a world of lost sinners. And you've got to be willing to say, am I okay with pouring myself out for the sake of others? That's what you've got to be baptized with, is the baptism of denial of self and saying, Lord, thy will be done. Let your kingdom be advanced through my efforts.
Amen.
You know, Jesus, his answer was, and really this is where we have trouble. It's when he answers us. Because we would really like to just have a straightforward pathway to what we need. But this is where we struggle. You know, it's for those that God has prepared. We must strive for the life God's prepared for us. We sense it in a powerful move of God sometimes, but I think there may be sometimes a waning of the emotion after that feeling is gone. We feel in the worship, we feel God drawing us, but then after that feeling goes away, we're left with our own human reasoning, and we start telling ourselves, no, you're all right. You can go back to the way it was. You can go back to the easy believism and a church without the presence and power and without the demands. Oh, Lord, give us an easy road. Give us a road that doesn't demand anything from us. Lord, help us today. But Jesus said that road to greatness was to be a servant and to serve. He came to give his life, not to wear a crown. The only crown he wore, you know, it was thorns. In the old days of travel, everybody here that has a glove box in your car, raise your hand. Honestly, if you don't know what a glove box is, raise your hand. That's okay. We call them glove boxes. Go and look at my glove box. There's not a pair of gloves in there. Now, our other pilot, we had a glove in the middle console for almost the whole time we owned that car. And we'd take that glove out and say, well, somewhere there's another one. It was the right and left. It didn't matter. It was one of those knit gloves. And we never got rid of it because you never know. The day you throw it away, you're going to find the other one. So we kept it. Roll the window down, act like you throw it away, and it still didn't work. It's, you know. So it was the glove compartment, but the glove compartment, that truly was the glove compartment, not a pair of gloves. But in the old days, before power steering, people had to wear gloves to grip the steering wheel. Now, have you ever driven a car or a truck without power steering? Those hands are not going to be as many in years to come because we're going to lose those that have driven standard shift, three on the tree, and no power steering. My brother sold a truck, and he said, the guy I sold it to, he said he bought it for $600, and my brother bought it from my dad, and he goes, man, that thing didn't have that power steering. He said when he got out, he was sweating from staring that thing. I mean, just... He said, I could see him gripping. And that's what people would do. You had to aim before you got to the driveway. You had to start taking deep breaths and getting ready to turn. He said, the man got out and sweat poured down. He goes, here's your money. I'll take it. And he goes, I was afraid he wasn't going to like that steering because it's been a while since a lot of people's driven those. And that was back in the 70s. You had to have gloves, driving gloves. People thought it was to keep your hands warm. No, it's so you can grip that steering wheel. And so in the glove box, it also had sometimes a compartment for maps. We don't need gloves to drive. We don't need gloves in Florida for anything, unless you're changing a spare, and I have a pair of those gloves in the back. But we also don't carry maps. Anybody got maps in your car? Do you ever see somebody pulled over with them big maps unfolded? Step out of the car and they're trying to figure it out. Don't have maps. Used to, you stopped at the service station to get a map.
Yeah, right.
We have fuel, so I just need to buy a map. $1.95, U.S. map, just a state map, which one you want. We have all three, all four, you know. You wanted a map, and I carried maps with me because I like maps. I like to just look at maps. I'd understand it. I really don't. I understand the maps. I don't understand why I like maps. And I would read maps and find out where all the cities were in Texas, and I would just look at all the towns and where churches were and that sort of thing, and just love maps. And I don't have a map now that you do that. I don't have one of those road maps. Rand McNally, I don't even know if they're in business making maps anymore. Because Google has just knocked them off the map. I didn't put that in my notes. That would have been sad if I had put that in there. I didn't. Lord, next thing you just need a drum roll thing, you know. No. But we're advancing beyond those things.
Right.
Because we don't have maps like that. And there were, in the old days in the Bible, Moses alone ascended and went into that secret place. Moses went to the secret place. He came down the mountain with the elders, but he alone was face to face with God's glory. And the people, such a contrast, the debauchery, the sin that they were involved in, God said, you need to get down there. The people have, you know, turned on you. Such a sad dichotomy of behaviors. And he gets down there and they're dancing naked around a golden calf that his brother, by the way, made for them and said, we threw this gold in the fire and out popped a calf. You know, what he's trying to say is there's some miracle connected to this. You know, you can do with it what you want, but the calf just popped out of the fire. His own brother, the priest, lied to him, because what are you going to do? Is it such an opposite than what he really expected to find? A holy man coming into such unholy people. Jesus said in Matthew 23:11-12, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The key word to that is that first word, whoever, whoever. Moses alone was in the presence of God. He's the only one. And the people were terrible. But New Testament says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself, whoever, that's individuals. Whoever is going to be a beneficiary, not just one leader, not just Moses, but thank God it's whoever. It's whoever, it's whoever, it's whoever. And Paul said in Romans 7:18 that he said, in me dwells no good thing. He said, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In other words, by my nature, he says, I'm not good enough to please God. But I had to have something within to change my very nature and make me what I am. He doesn't have to go to church and hear the law read every Sabbath so that he can understand that's where I'm aiming for. But now we've got it in our hearts, known and read of all men. Thank God for the baptism of the Holy Ghost that changed your nature and changed my nature. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God for the power of His Spirit that dwells in us. Amen. See, this is so no one who arrives is going to be God-centered. There's no one going to get here being God-centered, God-led, God-ordained. I'm going to tell you something today. In the kingdom of God, when I get to the place God leads me, not my destination, not by my roadmap, but when I get to where God leads me, that's the place where I'm going to be God-centered. When I go and follow what God leads me to do. But when I follow my will, see, this is where crazy churches come out. Somebody follows their own will, and then they put a sign, and they read, they print out handouts, and they tell the people that are there, God spoke to me tonight, or last night, and God told me this, and people believe it, and they tell them the things they want to hear, and it's not a God-centered ministry, it's not a God-centered church, it's where people can go and feel good when they're there, because you're not demanding anything of me, and they can turn and go back to their same old lives, and deal with their same problems, and their same sins. That's not a God God-centered life. It's a sinner's life. And I want to tell you what God does in His Word is He shows us a roadmap. We don't have to watch a man go up a mountain, but you have a right to stand on that mountain. You can get into that secret place. Listen to me, young man, young woman, teenagers. Listen, you can yourself go up to that mountain and obey God. You can stand in the holy presence of the Lord. You can call on the name of God. You can demand things in the name of Jesus, because everybody now has a map. Everybody has a map. Oh, thank you, God, that we live in such a day that now we know when we get to that secret place, we come to a place where God is the center, because I was led by God and led by His Word. I'm God-led and God-ordained. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. One time of obedience. For as by one man's disobedience, many, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. You was our go-between. You're the one that went up Calvary. You took the stripes. You took death. You died for us so that we might be set free. Hallelujah. And we don't have to watch a man go up a mountain. He went up Mount Calvary one time and died. And one drop of that precious blood atoned for the sin of mankind from the whole world. One drop of precious blood. Very simply, let me just say this and explain this. Everyone is a descendant of Adam. My teacher told us it was a non-Christian, just a public high school, Miss Parrish. She said, every one of us in the world, and this was, 1977 or 78, she goes, we are no further apart than 57th cousins. So let me say, it's good to have all my relatives here today. She said, our human race has been traced back to the earliest, earliest findings is in Northern Africa. She said, but we are all born of Adam and Eve. She probably would be arrested for saying that today or lose her job. She goes, but we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. And therefore, and she goes, history proves it now, whether people want to know it or not. She goes, history proves that we all came from one seed, one bloodline. And we're no further apart than 57th cousins. And so when you see somebody and you're wondering, what in the world, just realize you're related to them. You're related to them. So that should give you a right to just go up there and tell them, look, cuz, just be careful. They may not remember you. They may not have photos of you. But we're all related. But here's, that's awesome. But here's the caveat. Here's the fly in the ointment, you might say. Is when Adam and Eve sinned, they did so before they had any children. They sinned, and that bloodline was stained with disobedience. Right. Everyone born after them was in sin.
That's right.
And Jesus Christ, born of Mary,
yes.
the Holy Ghost overshadowed her, and she conceived and bore a son named Jesus. That bloodline didn't come from any earthly daddy.
Right. Right.
It was a pure bloodline. I preached a sermon years ago, well, probably 2 years ago, it's not like I'm ancient, about how much blood was shed from Solomon's sacrifices, from the Old Testament, tabernacle in the wilderness, and subsequent events surrounding before and after that. Millions and millions and millions of gallons of blood. I don't have the numbers. But all of that blood is shed ceremonially. Never, ever covered one man's sin.
Right.
Not one sin. But one drop of precious blood, not connected to Adam, because Adam was a type of Christ. One man's disobedience, all were brought under sin, but by one man's Christ obedience, one drop of precious blood, we've all been set free. We've all been set free. Thank you, Brother Sonia, for teaching that awesome message on the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been set free. One drop of precious blood, we have all been set free. I want you to stand with me. Hallelujah. As one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. The prayer of the secret place, the prayer of the secret place is about His will over my own. Luke 22 and 40, when He was at that place, He said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. I want to teach a lesson on this one day. I don't know, maybe Wednesday. I don't know, but I want to teach a lesson on the power of just simple prayers. Because when Jesus said, pray that you enter not into temptation, He just means you go and say, God, please help me not to enter into temptation. That's why I use the Lord's Prayer outline many times when I pray, because I don't quote the prayer, but as an outline, it's just phenomenal because it gets results. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Why did He say that? Because He was robed in flesh. The Spirit of God robed in flesh. He was your intercessor. So you understand that when you say, God, I can't take it anymore, He's already been to the, I can't take this anymore, and He took it. He's already been to that place. Think about the weight of guilt when you've done something and you know it was wrong. The weight of guilt. We've all been there. We've all been guilty. Think about if you took your guilt and you found 10 more people whose guilt was worse than yours, and you said, I'm going to take y'all's guilt. Go ahead and pile it on. You know the feeling, the emotion of guilt, what that feels like. He said to a lost world before and beyond, I got this. I got this. But then the flesh, to let you understand what He was bearing, the flesh cried out that night and said, Father, if Thou be willing, saying this flesh is bearing something to the point of dying. If Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. But oh, thank you, thank the Lord for that nevertheless. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. A premonition, a preamble, if you would, to what was coming. And they hung Him on a cross, brow bleeding from the thorns, His back torn to pieces by leather straps with stone and pottery and glass tied into them, nothing but just there to inflict pain so that the death would be quick. And there He was, bleeding. Great drops of blood. Because He said, nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. What He purchased, church, with Calvary, is your chance. Seriously, when I started preaching this message, I'm not doing my notes much here, but God is literally giving me points, and that happens a lot. It's not anything unusual, but He's allowed me to not know where I was going so that I could go where I needed to go. And I just want to tell you, the secret place that you need to get to, and I mean we today need to find that secret place. That secret place is where you peel away from the influences that has got you stuck. Here's another one for you. Your facade, the part of you that people see, remember, you're not fooling God. And you're probably not fooling very many people. We're just nice. Folks, I tell you, if I come to you and talk to you about what you needed to hear, you may run off and never come back. I want you to come back. So I shake your hand and hug your neck and say, you're wonderful. I may not say that. I don't think I've used those words today. You all are wonderful. But see, God sees your real self. So let me tell you, you've got to find your secret place. Because unless you take God up on this offer and find that secret place and say, God, I want everything you got for me. Forgive me, God, of my wretchedness and my sin. Unless you do that, what you're doing is not going to be a secret anymore. We need to say, God, take this away from me. Carry me, God, up to the mountain and hide me in that pavilion today, God. I got to be alone with you. Don't let somebody sell you short and tell you this Holy Ghost isn't necessary. Forget about the word necessary. It's awesome. Why would you not want to be filled with the Holy Ghost with evidence of talking in other tongues? My goodness. I don't understand why people spend so much time trying to say, you don't have to do that. My grandma Holly, one of my all-time heroes. She stood in front of my mom one breakfast morning in Paris, Texas, because she had ice cream and I wanted ice cream. It was good ice cream too. I could tell the difference. I'm 4 years old and mom said, honey, you're not getting ice cream. And my grandma said, let that baby have ice cream for breakfast. Read a report 2 weeks ago. It said ice cream for breakfast is good for you. My grandma, she stood there and changed the course of life. You're in my house, ice cream for breakfast. Why withhold something that's so good? Ice cream and Holy Ghost, not no comparison, I realize that. But I'm trying to make a point. Why? See, I haven't understood this since I was about 9 years old. Got the Holy Ghost when I was 8. And I would see people fighting with themselves in church and the pastor preaching, the evangelist preaching, and they would not want to come and repent and be filled. And I'm going, I'm 9 years old and I know this is awesome. What's wrong with people? What's wrong with people? Why? They love sin and they want to still hold sin and still kind of have a little sampling of God, and they're going to balance it out and think, I got this thing going on. Honey, you do not know what you're missing if you've never been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. It is real. It is real. It is real. And I will add this. I don't know if I've ever preached a message with so much not that I plan to say. If your experience with God was a touch and you felt something and you spoke in tongues and they said, you did, we're there, we're not going to ever argue with you and say, nope, nope, not here, not this church, we accept it. But if you have only spoken tongues one time and you have never just been inundated by the presence of His Spirit, I'm telling you, you're living on rations. You're poverty stricken. You're missing out. Because this thing is a transforming relationship. It changes your nature. But you got to lose yourself in it. You got to lose yourself in it to gain Jesus Christ. He is life. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Church, I want to ask you to find a place to pray. Come up here, stand, kneel, whatever you want to do, but we got to find a secret place. Husbands, wife, teenagers, children, if you can understand me, we got to find a place to pray. God is dealing with hearts right now. He wants you to really pray. Remember this, He knows your heart. He knows what's going through your mind. He knows where your mind is. He knows what your plans are. He's seen everything you've ever done, and He wants to fill you with His glorious presence. Oh, Holy God, in Jesus' name.